Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
He is our mediator. He speaks on our behalf. He's an advocate, one who pleads our case for us, 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. He can help us because he's been down the road before, Hebrews 2, 18, and also chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus is able then, and he's willing, to be a mediator for us and to advocate our case for us, to plead our case before the Father. At least one knows and understands what we feel in affliction and in sorrow. It may be the case that a friend might say, I know how you feel. Do you really? No. No, you don't. Because every situation of suffering is unique. And every situation of adversity is unique. And every individual is unique. And that means you really don't know what I'm going through, nor do I know what you're going through. We may appeal to one another and aid one another and try to help one another by trying to better understand, but we cannot really know. At least one knows, though. God knows. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, knows, because he's been down the road. Jesus prays for us. He speaks to the Father for us. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which we ourselves cannot utter. Romans 8 and 26. That's good to know. You need to know it now. You need to acknowledge it now. You need to believe it now. And you need to trust it now. So that when adversity comes, you will have those armors and those weapons already at your disposal. Now, fourthly, one must come to understand that Satan knows men individually. Satan knew Job, didn't he? God said to Satan, where have you been, Satan? He said, I've been going to and fro on the earth. He said, do you know my servant Job? And he says, I sure do. You got that rascal hedged around. You got him protected. He said, but if you took away all of his things, he'd deny you. He knew Peter. Jesus said, Satan has asked for you that he might have you. He knows us. And he knew the rest of the apostles. He knows you and he knows me. He knows and wants to destroy every person who's trying to do that which is right and live a righteous life. He seeks to destroy by bringing conditions in our life which will destroy faith in God and in his Word. We must not underestimate him, but rather we must resist him and his temptations. We are to draw nigh to God and prepare ourselves for every avenue of temptation, because Satan will attack us with every one that he knows. God expects men to endure the tests and the trials of Satan. He says, you be aware of the fact and be sober that Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist. Resist him. Fight him. Put up the armor. Put up the shield. Take up the sword of the Spirit. And so forth. Job had to endure it and fight him. And Peter had to repent and come back to the Lord after the mistake he made. And likewise, it may be the case that we may fail. We may not understand. We may stumble. We may fall. Satan knows us, and he knows our weaknesses. Be aware that he's there to tempt you in any way he can. And suffering sometimes is the worst temptation of all, because it can bring discouragement. I read a story one time about the devil's people, you know, his ambassadors, his evil spirits were gathered together, discussing how they could best affect people. One of them said that the best tool he had found was discouragement. Just get them discouraged. You know, quit doing anything and everything. Just get them discouraged. And when suffering comes and adversity comes, discouragement comes. And so he uses that as a means to bring about the destruction of faithfulness. One must come to understand that Satan knows men individually. Then fifth, one should keep in mind that men live on after this life. You must come to understand that. You must have come to accept it. You must come to trust in it. Job said he could endure whatever he had to endure if he knew for sure that there was a life after death. And Paul explained it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18, when he talked about looking forward to that time where he would be with the Lord. Looking forward to that time of the resurrection, that time when he would have that hope which has been prepared for him. The hope of heaven serves as an anchor of the soul. It ties us to God. A looking forward to the life to come helps us to keep hold and keep a firm grip as it were, in the hand of God, with the hand of God, with the hand of the Lord, to keep us from drifting away, even in times of suffering. And so the writer of Hebrews says, after having all this great cloud of witnesses who've endured all kinds of terrible things, he said, you keep on keeping on looking unto the author and the finisher of your salvation, because he suffered even today. How many of you have suffered in the shedding of blood? So we look unto Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because we know there is life to come. Next, one must recognize the place of prayer in God's plan for men. Although other children of God and even Christ may pray for us and speak for us, and the Holy Spirit may intercede to God on our behalf, the sufferer himself must also pray for himself. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, in the section that's dealing with suffering, Peter tells us that we ought to be sober in prayer, serious about it, in other words. In 1 Peter 1, 13, he says, gird up your mind. In other words, strengthen it up, tie it up, get it tight, make it steadfast and firm. And prayer is important in development of this kind of steadfast character. One must pray before suffering comes, so that he has the kind of relationship with God that the way will be open when suffering does come. It'll not be a panic button kind of thing, you see. But rather, we ought to be on a communicable relationship, or a communicating relationship with God, before suffering comes. Now, 7. One must seek to understand something of God's reaction to man's prayer. We can talk about prayer, but if we don't know what happens when we pray, we don't understand how God answers prayers, it makes it rather difficult to understand how He answers prayers in adversity. We must learn to resign ourselves to some things. There are some things which we must resign ourselves to. God is infinite in love, mercy, power, presence, and wisdom, and He will answer prayer. But even Jesus said, Thy will be done, and not mine. Didn't He? We must pray then, Thy will be done, and not our own. The time and way God answers prayers may vary according to the needs of the individual. The Lord may say on some occasion, yes, I will give you this at once. You need it right now. The Lord may say, yes, but you must be patient for it. It is not best for you right now. I will give it to you later. Or the Lord may say, no, I will not give you what you've asked for, because you've asked for the wrong thing. And because I love you, I will give you something else that you really need. Paul asked for the thorn of the flesh to be removed 3 times. And the Lord said, My strength is sufficient for thee. In weakness is my power demonstrated. Just so, then, men must ask God for release from suffering. They may ask Him for that. But God's answer may be, no. No, this is not what you need most. Or it may be that He may say, this is what you need most. Men are appointed to die, and after this, the judgment. It's a transition from this world to the next. We fear death maybe because of its shadowiness of it. We don't know all that takes place. There are many people who try to investigate it. You know, we've got investigative researchers now who are trying to determine what takes place at death and immediately following death. And they do studies with those who have been literally pronounced dead, their heart stops and body functions and so forth, and then come back to life, and all of those kinds of things. We have an interest in death. We fear it. But God may say to us, when we say, Lord, help me to get well, or Lord, help my child, or help my mother, or help my sister or my brother to get well, the Lord may not say yes to us. For if He said yes to every sick person, who would die? See, death is the transition. Death is the going over into another world. And that's going to come, inevitably. We must be ready for it, obviously. For when it comes may not be when we think it may come. There are some things to which we must resign ourselves, and death is one of them. And yet we must trust in the Lord, even in death. But when that time comes, it'll be the right time. And He will help us and usher us over. And then one must make his daily life a walk with Jesus, the Son of God. In order to be prepared for suffering, in order to get prepared for suffering, we need to start learning now, in order that we might live a day by day, each day at a time, type of life. Too many today are trusting in material wealth and other means rather than in the Lord. It will be hard to properly trust in the Lord when adversity comes if we do not trust Him when adversity is not here. If one is trusting in something or someone other than the Lord when suffering, he sees those things swept away. He has left nothing on which to trust and base his life, and he's plunged into the depths of despair. You cannot trust in the material things of life, and then when difficult times come, expect your trust to be automatically transferred to the Lord. It doesn't work that way. And then ninth, one should make a practice in his daily life to live just one day at a time then. One must not try to carry months or years which are yet to come, but rather one should strive to live as Jesus taught, face to face with the Lord, carrying the burdens that may face us one day at a time, because sufficient of the day is the evil thereof, Matthew 6:34. If the sufferer asks, how long must I suffer? The proper answer is, just one day at a time. If one makes this habit the habit of his life before suffering comes, when it does come, then he can more easily meet the burdens just one day at a time. Take up your cross daily, Jesus says, and follow after me, whatever that cost might be. And then 10th, one should make a habit to avoid anxiety. One should strive now to begin to avoid those things which provide anxiety and worry in his life. One has lived a serene, calm life rather than anxious and worried life, then when suffering comes, he is much better able to handle it as the Lord intended. In Philippians 4:6-7, Paul says, "And nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus." In nothing be anxious, he says. We need to develop that now before those moments of anxiety come, so that we may not be overly anxious when they do approach us. We must not depend on self or on our own way, but rather we must lean on the Lord's way and look at not looking at our own things, but the Lord's things. But rather through prayer and supplication without anxiety, but rather with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known, and then the peace that God provides will come. Tribulation will test us, and it will test the sincerity and genuineness of our faith. What kind of test will you have? A good one or a bad one? And then 11, one should learn that in knowing and loving us, Christ will not allow Satan to afflict or tempt above that beyond which we are able to bear. The beautiful passage found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no trial that has taken man, but such as man can bear. God is able to provide a way of escape with every trial. And that's a literal translation of the passage. It's talking about trials. It's talking about difficult and adverse situations in life. There is no trial given to man that you cannot endure and that others have not endured. You can do it because God provides you with that strength. Paul would say, I am enabled through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who enableth me. He gives me the strength to keep on, irregardless of what my situation may be. And if you haven't read Saul's list of adversity lately, read it. And then see how he endured and how he had found the secret of enduring those adverse situations. Some people come to believe that some trials are too great to bear. But remember, God placed some definite limitations on Satan's testing of Job. And God also places limitations on our suffering. God knows our weaknesses and has promised to not allow us to be overburdened. We must remember God provides a way to escape, but will not force us to accept the way. God never forces His people to do His will. God never forces those who are not His people to do His will. One must want, accept, and travel the way of escape. Prayer will help us have the right desire and will make us help us to make the right choice. And then 12, One must remember that an eternal home in heaven, not a home in this world, is God's ultimate goal for me. We are soul-centered on the world. You know, the things that we can see, the bird in the hand, you know, that we just forget sometimes that it's not the ultimate purpose of man to live in this world. It's the ultimate purpose of man to be with God. It was his ideal will that man would be with the Father. But man messed it up. And because of the circumstances, Jesus was sent, so that God's ultimate will might be carried out, that you, as a child of God, might have a home in eternity with God. We should live our lives with this thought in mind. This will help us to overcome life's disappointments and endure whatever suffering might come. This life is the time of testing man's hearts, and this world is a place where that testing occurs. But this world is not man's home. We must strive to have the attitude of Abraham and Sarah, as they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This earth was clearly not their home. They knew it wasn't. They looked for a city whose builder and maker and whose foundation is God. Hebrews 11 and 9. This was the attitude of Paul, for he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Philippians 1 and 21. For he says, "I like to be with you, but I long to be with Christ." Oh, what faith, what strength, what power is manifested in that kind of that attitude. To believe wholeheartedly that heaven, not this world, is the eternal home of God's faithful children is of tremendous help to any person who is suffering severely. So let me suggest and offer these things to you. Let us prepare for suffering and adversity by applying these suggestions tonight. Just simple suggestions, things you already know about, the things we need to be reminded of, to be prepared now, to train yourself now, to strengthen yourself now, to learn those things that are necessary now, that when the difficult times in life come, you'll be able to endure the cross and despise the shame, not caring what others might think, particularly in the fact that they might think we're sinners or whatever. We know that God's will is not there. And rather that we are suffering perhaps because of the circumstances of life. But God is with us and will provide for us strength to enable us to handle those difficulties. And ultimately will provide a reward of heaven, just as He promised Paul. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all those who love His appearance." Let us keep on fighting the fight of faith. Let us keep on enduring the fiery darts of the devil. Let us keep on fighting and building up strength and knowledge and understanding that we may be able to handle whatever difficulties may come in life. Let us prepare to meet the enemy, and we shall be successful. Are you a Christian? If not, my friends, you do not have the promises of God that He's promised to His faithful children. And I urge you tonight that you become a Christian, that you might be a child of God, that you might be one of His, so that you might have the promises of God, that He will hear your prayer, and that you can call upon Him as Abba Father, that you can call upon Him in a close relationship, that Jesus Christ is your advocate, your mediator, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you when you cannot speak those words that you need to speak. But only those promises are given only to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Him? If you're not, you need to be. And I urge you to obey the gospel tonight. If you're here tonight and you've gone astray, away from God, not intentionally perhaps, but perhaps just a drifting away, slowly but surely, loosening the moorings, undoing the anchor. Storms of life are coming, my friends. And you'll need God. Will He be there to answer when you turn your back on Him? I urge you to repent tonight. If you need to make a public acknowledgement of such, do so. But be right with God so that you might be prepared for difficulty which will come.